Well, good morning to you all. It's good to be with you this morning, and trust the Lord will bless our time together as we look into His Word. We've been going through the book of Joshua, and we are coming into chapter 6. Although we haven't looked at the last three verses of chapter 5, and I will perhaps make mention of this as we go along briefly. I'd like to have taken another message on that in itself, but we will terminate our little series on the book of Joshua with chapter 6. Of course, there's much land yet to be possessed, and here is a great victory as they come to this huge city of Jericho, or a good-sized city for that time of year of life. Let's read in, please, at verse number 1. Now Jericho was securely shut up. Because of the children of Israel, none went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will come down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him. Then Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, 'Take up the ark of the covenant and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord.' And he said to the people, 'Proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the ark of the Lord.' So it was, when Joshua had spoken to the people, that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, 'You shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout, and then you shall shout.'" Look over, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And this is a well-known verse, I'm sure, to many of us. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 30. Hebrews 11 and 30, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days." And we know God will bless the public reading of His Word to each one of our hearts. I'm sure many of you have heard this story, but Martin Luther, the father of the Reformation, had lost his vision, his joy, and his faith. And for a few weeks, or a few days rather, there was no prayer life at all. He wasn't reading his Bible. Everything seemed to be dead in his own soul. And one morning, as he was sitting down at the breakfast table, his wife came down, and she was all dressed in black. He looked at her, and he said, "Why are you dressed in black?" "Oh," she said, "there's been a death." "Who died?" he asked. And she looked at him and said, "God is dead." Martin looked at his wife and said, "Don't be ridiculous. God is not dead," he protested. And his wife said, "Martin, You have acted these last 3 or 4 days as if God were dead. And it is said he got up from that breakfast table, went to his study, and confessed his sin to the Lord. And apparently that very same day, he penned those majestic words, "A mighty fortress is our God." And what words they are. And he speaks of the assailing of Satan, the great enemy of our souls, in that lovely hymn. And as we read verse number 1, perhaps we would say we have a major problem, because we do, and so did they. Notice verse 1, it says, "Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. All the doors of the city were bolted tight." There was absolute, the armies of the king of Jericho were posted on the wall of that great city, and there was no one who could go out of that city nor come in. And remember, when we think of Jericho, according to history, the walls were 90 feet high. That would be about 27 and a half meters. They were 30 feet wide, or about 9 meters. And they say they would have chariot races on the walls of the city of Jericho because of the width. And the circumference of that city was 2.5 to 3 miles, again, about up to 5 kilometers. So it was quite a challenge, a formidable challenge indeed. But as we read in Hebrews chapter 11, we read, "By faith, the walls of the city came down," or fell down, "after they were encircled for 7 days. And you know, as you look at your life and I look at mine, there are many times when there are obstacles and there are opportunities as well in our lives. Just as this was a challenging and difficult threat to the nation and to Joshua, there was an opportunity that God had afforded to them. You remember, it was prior to the conquest that the way of faith had been prepared. The Lord didn't throw Joshua and the nation at Jericho. The way had been prepared. Certainly it had been prepared in this young man, Joshua, who was the understudy of Moses during the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And he was now well equipped to take on that role physically, emotionally, and ultimately spiritually as well. And the nation had been prepared in chapter 1, in chapter 2, in chapter 3, in chapter 4, and in chapter 5. And now the challenge is before them to take that city by faith. You see, in chapter 3, you remember, the Jordan must be crossed. And that is a type of our association with Christ and death, in his death and resurrection. And we read of those verses in Romans chapter 6, and you might like to read the first 4 verses of Romans 6 again. Chapter 4 reminds us of stones that talk. Just as there were 12 stones placed in the bed of the Jordan River, there were 12 stones placed on the other side of the Jordan at the place called Gilgal. And they were stones that talked. Because you remember, Joshua said, when your children ask you, "What do these stones mean?" you tell them. And so it is the responsibility of parents to pass on the faith and the truth of God's word to their children, so that they will come to a saving knowledge of the Savior and graciously grow in his grace. And we spoke of monuments and war memorials that still speak to you and me today. It reminds us of our position in Christ: dead, buried, but raised to newness of life. And we are to be walking in that newness of life. In chapter 5, it was the place of renunciation. It was the place of self-judgment. And this was a very difficult thing to happen in the lives of the men of the children of Israel. The reproach of the world was to be left behind. And you remember that God had given to the nation that distinctive mark of circumcision. But during the 40 years in the wilderness, they failed to keep it. And now it was going to be costly. It was going to be painful. But it was putting off the past and the matter of the flesh. And so we are to circumcise the flesh of our hearts, put away those things that are distracting us from separation from this world and our love towards the Lord Jesus. But in chapter 5 and verses 13 to 15, you remember, or we didn't read, but in verse number 11 of chapter 5, it says that they were feeding on the roasted corn. That is, the corn from the previous year had been roasted, and they were to feed on that. And that's a type of Christ and his resurrection. You remember back in Exodus chapter 12, on the night of the Passover, they were to feed on the lamb that they had killed and placed its blood on the top of the doorpost and on the two side posts. And they would feed on the roasted lamb. They would have a time of celebration. There would be joy in their family because the blood had been applied. They had every promise of God, and they rested securely in the promise of God. Are you resting securely in the promise of God when he says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand? My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of his hand. And if you struggle still with the question, am I saved, am I not saved, rest on the promise of God and stop looking at yourself and feeling for your emotions that are distracting you and dragging you down. So they fed on the roasted Christ, a type of Christ who was sacrificed for you and for me. And then during their wilderness journey, they feasted on the manna as well, the living bread that was rained down day after day through those 40 years. What a blessing it was. And day by day, we feed on the living bread, our Lord Jesus, as we take time in his word. But in chapter 5 again, and the last part of that, you remember that there was someone who appeared to Joshua. And you notice it says in verse 13 of 5, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? So he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord. Excuse me, I thought I was the commander. But you notice the voice speaking to him says, as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua falls on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Total surrender. Joshua thought he was planning the battle. And there in chapter 5, we can see the strategy working over in his mind, and thinking he would send a contingent of soldiers this way and that way and the other way, and we'll get through those walls. But when we come to chapter 6, we're told you're to march around the city once every day for 6 days. Then on the 7th day, you're to march around it 7 times. And then there will be the ram's horns that will blow, and the people will give a great shout, and the walls will come crumbling down. Totally illogical. Doesn't make any common sense at all. And Joshua could have spoken to the commander of the host of the Lord and said, now this doesn't make any sense. The archers are going to be on top of the wall, and if we're marching around, we're going to be target practice for them. Pa-doing with their arrows and just picking us off one by one and destroying us. It didn't seem wise. It didn't seem right. It was absolutely ridiculous. But you remember, he recognizes him as the captain, the commander of the host of the Lord, the army of the Lord. And if you notice, at least in the New King James, it says in verse 13, "Behold a man," and "man" is capitalized, and stood opposite him with "his," and "his" is capitalized. And all of these pronouns speak of the Lord Jesus, and the man speaks of the Lord Jesus, a Christophany, an appearance of Christ. And so here is the Lord Jesus appearing to Joshua, and he is saying to him, "Joshua, I'm commander. You follow my instruction, and the city is going to be yours." I like what Matthew Henry says in his commentary. No trenches were to be opened, no battering rams drawn up, nor any military preparations were made. Joshua had no war council. There was no consultation with the heads of the various tribes, for he was under the commandership of the Lord's army. And the same thing happened to Moses, you remember, back in Exodus, when the Lord appeared to him. And so we look at chapter 6 and verses 1 to 6, which we have read, and we now see the obedience of faith. They marched around the cities. At this point, Israel was ready to take possession of their inheritance that was theirs. It was theirs by title. It was theirs by birthright. And as an Israelite, they had the promise of God that the land was theirs. You remember, you go back to Genesis chapter 12 and look at verses 13 and 14 through to 18, and Genesis chapter 17 and other places, the Lord reiterates his promise to them. But it was only theirs if they obeyed and acted in faith. You remember what we read in Hebrews 11 and 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. They would experience the reality by marching and then driving out the enemy. But as I said, there was a great obstacle. It was a walled city. When you go back to chapter 2, you remember Rahab. She already knew when the spies arrived that Jehovah had given them the city in chapter 2, verses 9 to 13. I often wonder, how did Rahab find this out? How was she apprised of the fact that God had given the city to the nation of Israel? She had heard of the living and true God of Israel, and as such, she put her trust and faith in him. And if you've never put your faith and trust in the living God and his Son, the Lord Jesus, I would encourage you to do so today. But as the report of the spies in Joshua 22, chapter 2 and verse 24, this was their land. It was a testimony. And although there were the walled cities, they were to claim the city as their own. The same thing happens in your life and mine. We all experience our walled cities, do we not? We have things that need to be broken down within our own hearts and lives. Maybe it is indwelling sin. Perhaps it could be an unforgiving spirit. Maybe it's fear or doubt or fleshly lusts. But whatever those walled cities within your heart and within my heart, we need to have them broken down and surrender to the commander-in-chief. Sometimes there's walled cities without. There may be family situations, marital difficulties, problem with another believer, and we could go on and on. Could it be the difficulty of responding to the call of God as he's speaking to your heart about something, and you're hesitating and you're resisting? Don't resist. Yield to the Spirit. Yield to the will of God. And perhaps the Lord has spoken to you time and time again about a matter. You failed to listen and failed to obey. And because of it, there is now a wall between you and the Lord. That happened in Martin Luther's case, that godly man. And we thank God for him and what he accomplished. standing against the Church of Rome and standing for the truth of God. But there came that time when there was a walled city in his life and he could no longer communicate with God. Joshua had to learn to do God's work in God's way. Would you tell the people, we're going to march around the city once every day for 6 days? Then on the seventh day, we're going to do it 7 times? Don't we all need to learn that his ways are not our ways? Neither my thoughts, your thoughts, says the Lord. God is not bound by our human wisdom. He is sovereign. He is Lord. He knows the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning. And you remember Solomon says in those verses in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. And then he says in verse 7, be not wise in your own eyes. I've got the answer, Lord. I know how to solve this problem. I can fix it. Then you're being wise in your own eyes when you really don't know. He says, fear the Lord and depart from evil. And may that be the attitude of my heart and your heart as well. It didn't seem sensible, as I said, or logical or reasonable, but God said, march. And again, they had to march. Remember their captain? It was the Lord of the commander of the armies of heaven, Jehovah Sabaoth. He has never known defeat. He will never know defeat. And so they could trust in him. God's promise is assured and victory is assured. Notice verse 2 of chapter 6. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its kings and the mighty men of valor. They hadn't taken one step, but it was theirs. And that's where faith comes in. I believe God. And Paul said that as he was there struggling and on the sea and his life could have been lost. He said, I believe God. Do you? When the sea is rough, and we're grabbing for a plank or something to hold us from sinking, just to believe God in the most dire situation. And this is exactly where there had to be the assurance of victory resting on the promise of God. But there had to be the unity of purpose, the unity of fellowship. Notice it says in verse 3, you shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days, and 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And then it says, and it shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall go up up every man straight before him. And so the whole nation was to be marching around the city. This was not a thought of individualism. This was not a thought of isolation. I can worship God in the woods, but he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but all the more as you see the day approaching, the day of his imminent return. And we're in this together. And although we are here physically in the building, and there are those of you who are online, we're still meeting together, and this is an important thing that we do. And as believers, we need the help. We need the encouragement. We need the support of one another. We all have issues and problems, no matter what they might be. And we need his presence and his power. And Jesus could say in John 15 and 5, without me, you can do nothing. We as well now have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and privileged prayer and the full Word of God. We're not in this thing alone. Don't wait until you understand. We'll never understand some of the things that happened in life, but we can trust and obey. Let obstacles and circumstances become opportunities for God to work. Throw down the gauntlet of resistance. And Lord, just pray, Lord, take everything that I have planned for, everything that I have wanted, but you have permitted this situation and circumstance in my life, and I don't like it, I don't understand, but Father, I just accept it from your hand. And I think I need to do that and had to do that in situations in my life. You remember Joseph, that fine young man, sold by his brothers into the Midianites, took a stand for God against Potiphar's wife, thrown into prison, and all of the hardship he went through. You remember the three young men who wouldn't bow and worship that idol, thrown into the fiery furnace, thinking it's game over, we're done. But there was someone else in that fiery furnace. And in the experiences of your life and mine, he has said, lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. But notice the continuance of faith in verses 7 to 15. And notice the divine order. First, there were the armed men. They were to go first. Then there were the seven priests with ram's horns before the Ark of the Covenant. And then there was the Ark of the Covenant in the middle, and then the nation, the people, followed. In the middle of the nation was the Ark of the Covenant. It was the symbol of God's divine presence with his people. And in the middle of this circumstance of marching around a city once every day for 6 days and then seven times on the seventh day, there was the Ark of the Covenant that was in the middle of their situation as it is in yours. We need the realization of God's presence, but we need to be reliant on the Lord in these situations. Just as the ark is the symbol of his presence, it was also the symbol of his power among them. He brought the walls down. It wasn't so much the shout of the people, it was the fact that God was there in their midst. The king of Jericho may have stood on the walls and laughed and mocked, but God was there, and greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And as well, it was his desired position, the center of his people. Is he Lord of my life? Is he Lord of your life? This is a faith that perseveres once every day, the sun blazing down, the sweat running down their face. Their feet were sore. Their legs were sore. It was a tough, arduous journey, day after day after day for 6 days. And then seven times on the seventh, they were about ready to drop. But faith perseveres. I love what Oswald Chambers writes. Faith brings us into right relationship with God and gives God his opportunity. God has frequently to knock the bottom board out of our experience if you are a saint in order to get you into contact with himself. God wants you to understand that it is a life of faith, not a life of sentimental enjoyment of his blessings. And he goes on to say, faith by its very nature must be tried, and the real trial of faith is not that we find it difficult to trust God, but that God's character has to be cleared in our minds. Oh, we can believe God, but we really sometimes don't understand God, do we? And we don't know why he is doing things. And I don't, and you don't, but trust him. He's all wise. He's all purposeful. He has his plans in my life, in your life as well. And this is what Joshua and the people would learn in their day-by-day experience. Just by walking around the walls of the city, open, vulnerable to attack, but not one arrow was fired their way. Not one cannonball was shot their way. Nothing. And it was all peace. And for some reason, strange reason, the armies of the king of Jericho were stayed. I wonder who stayed those arms and those arrows. You see, there's only one answer, God. God's in control of the situation. Our lives are no sentimental journey home to heaven. Life is tough. Life is wearisome. Life is discouraging. And so is the daily routine of our lives at times. We have sore feet. We have aching bodies. And there's no change of scenery. Certainly in the last year, there's been no change of scenery. And it ain't looking good right now. But you know what? We've got heaven in our hearts and home. And we have that perspective. Remember, Paul could say in Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Three key words: hope, patience, prayer. Keep those three words in your mind as you journey on. James says in his little epistle, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he is tried, you're going to be tried, I'm going to be tried, he shall receive a crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And then James could say, be patient, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Waiting on God, waiting for God is often a very hard thing to do because we're impatient. We want God to answer our prayers in our way, and it should have been done yesterday. That would have been wonderful, Lord. But it hasn't come, that answer. One of my most favorite verses is Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, or peace, peace, whose mind is stayed or fixed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust you in the Lord Jehovah, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting peace. And so he doesn't say, I'm going to take you out of the problem. But in that problem, I'm going to give you what? Everlasting peace. There's a peace in the presence of the Lord. It's not the easiest thing. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him, Psalm 37:7. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry, Psalm 40:1. And I love Isaiah 40:31. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is fixed on thee. They that wait upon the Lord, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. You'll mount up over the situation, the circumstances that are all below as you wait upon God, wait for God, and trust him. And then in verses 16 to 20, the shout of faith was given, and they gave that great shout. They risked everything on the faithfulness of God. Are you willing to risk everything on the faithfulness of God? Am I? They obeyed. And because of them resting in his faithfulness and being obedient to them, to him, there was that victory. Victory overcomes defeat. And as John closes in his little epistle, this is the victory that has overcome the world. Your faith. And trust him. And believe him. And when you do, there will be the realization of faith. Faith inherits the promises. The city fell. They ran in and were able to destroy, and they were on their way into the land. Well, you know what? The realization of my faith and your faith hasn't quite arrived yet. We're waiting. Waiting for the shout, for the coming of the Lord. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And as we do, folks, we're going to have that realization. Faith will give place to sight, or sight will give place to faith. Whatever, both ways it works well. And let's just rest and wait on him. May the Lord bless these few thoughts to your hearts, to mine as well, and keep us keeping on as we await his imminent return. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity of sharing a few words. And we pray, our God, that you would just bless these thoughts to our hearts. You know the needs of each one. And Lord, we know that we can rest upon you. You're a good God. You're a gracious God. You're a faithful God. And you have been faithful to us every day of our lives. You have given us food to eat and a roof over our head, air to breathe, and all the amenities of daily life. We have so much. But also we thank you that we have a peace that passes all comprehension. We have the conscious presence of the Lord Jesus. We have a precious book that we have in our hands that we can enjoy, and you can speak to us, and we have the avenue of prayer when we can speak to you, and we can take it all to the Lord in prayer. So just encourage us in these days and accept our thanks in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm thankful for the opportunity I've had this month of sharing these few thoughts on the book of Joshua, and trust they have been a blessing to you as well. The Lord bless.